Before we read, I secondly want to remind you of the context of this book and how some of the strange things that happen are meant to signify things to us that are important to understand what's happening here. Remember the beginning of the book, we read how Elimelech took his family and left the promised land, and then he and his two sons die outside the promised land. And so there's two problems now facing this family. They have no share in the promised land, and the family line is going to die out. And, you know, for us, it's like, well, big deal. Well, for the Israelite, that was a huge deal. To them, that was bearing the mark of God's judgment. It was being outside of the covenant blessings of God. And that's very much emblematic of our position apart from Christ. And so as we see these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, they're still in this position. Remember, chapter 2 ended by saying that Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. In other words, she had gotten all of these material blessings from Boaz, but in the end, they're both still widows. They both still do not have a share in the covenant blessings of God. And we need to keep that in mind as now the Redeemer, Boaz, comes into sharp focus here. And so let's give our careful hearing to this third chapter of the book of Ruth. Again, this is the very word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. May the Lord again bless the preaching and the hearing and the reading of his word to us tonight. Our theme for this evening is approaching the Redeemer. The need of every burdened, heavy-laden sinner is to come to Christ that we might find forgiveness and mercy and rest for our souls. We heard those gracious words from our Lord Jesus in our call to worship, when he called to us and said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The mighty King of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world, graciously and tenderly calls to us in our brokenness and our sin and says, "Come to me. Come that you may find forgiveness and mercy. Come that I may deal kindly and gently with you and give you the rest that you so desperately need." And in our text this evening, we hear echoes of Jesus' words. In the opening words of the chapter, we find Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. She's seeking rest from the anxieties of being a widow. Rest from having that mark of judgment that they were bearing, that mark of judgment that came with not having a share in the promised land. That mark that came with having your family line on the verge of dying out. Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And Naomi understands that this rest was to be found in the Redeemer. We have been introduced to Boaz in chapter 2 as the kinsman redeemer. Our attention has been drawn to him, that he is going to be the one who can rescue these women from their helpless and hopeless state and bring them into the covenant blessings of God. And as we have seen again and again in this short book, all of this is pointing us to Christ. It's pointing us to the true Redeemer who rescues us from the slavery and the shame of sin and brings us into the covenant blessings of God, giving us rest for our souls. This is what the Savior promises to us: true, lasting, and abiding rest. But friends, none of these blessings, none of this rest can be realized if you do not come to your Redeemer. If you do not approach him, you cannot know this rest. You must seek your Redeemer and ask him for his blessing. You must ask him, as we'll see in a moment, to take you to himself as his bride. We know that the Bible teaches that no one seeks after God. The Bible teaches that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. But yet that does not mean that you cannot, must not seek Christ. You must approach your Redeemer. It's an appropriate thought as we prepare to approach Christ this evening at his table. You do have an outline on your bulletin if you would find that helpful. I want to begin tonight by thinking about your need to approach the Redeemer. This passage begins with Naomi's plan. Some time has passed since chapter 2, and Naomi felt like it was time for Ruth to seek out Boaz. And we learned that it was winnowing time, and I don't think many of us here have winnowed. Maybe you have, but when you winnowed grain, you tossed the grain up into the air, and the wind would take the chaff and it would blow it away, and you keep doing that until you had the pure grain. And so it was winnowing time, and in Palestine, even today, the winds are at their strongest from late afternoon until evening. And so the workers would winnow the grain from late afternoon until the evening. And in addition, it was necessary that someone would sleep at the threshing floor to guard the grain. You remember the context of this book. It was the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You didn't guard your grain, it would be gone in the morning. Naomi somehow finds out that it's Boaz's turn to sleep at the threshing floor. And she hatches this plan. Look at the second half of verse 2 down to verse 4. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, as I already mentioned, the account that then follows is somewhat controversial. Some see Ruth's encounter with Boaz as something that I firmly believe that it is not. And again, I don't have time to answer all the questions this evening, but there's something important that we need to understand. And that is, Naomi is essentially telling Ruth not to seduce Boaz, but to ask for his hand in marriage. The text, again, I firmly believe, bears this out. Lying at someone's feet was the humble posture of someone asking for something. And people would fall at the feet of kings. And so this is not a seduction, but rather it's a marriage proposal. And we see this supported by Ruth's actions. Look at verses 7 to 9. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings," or the Hebrew says, "spread the corner of your garment over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Friends, this is a marriage proposal. In some of our midweek studies, we have talked about the important distinction between eisegesis and exegesis. Exegesis is trying to read out of the scriptures its true meaning. Eisegesis is reading in our own meaning and what we think it means. And we need to be careful. We can't just, at first glance, read our understanding into this passage, because there are clear Hebrew customs here that explain what is going on. In fact, Ezekiel 16:8 gives us the origin of this language regarding spreading the corner of your garment over somebody. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. He's speaking about how he's going to take them into a covenant relationship with himself. And as we see so often in the Bible, it's couched in the terminology of marriage. Listen to that verse, Ezekiel 16:8. God said, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you are at an age for love." In other words, at an age for marriage. "And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. There we have this explained. Spread the corner of your garment over me. It's marriage imagery. It's an image of shelter and love and rest. The ESV says, spread your wings over me. If you think we don't wear cloaks today, but if you had a cloak and you spread the corner of your garment, it kind of looked like you're spreading your wing over a person. And so this supports the idea that it's not a seduction here, but a marriage proposal. Ruth approached the Redeemer and asked him to take her as his bride. And Ruth's approach here is emblematic of your need to approach your Redeemer, of your need to approach Christ, of your need to seek him for salvation, for sanctification, for forgiveness, for victory over sin. You must earnestly, seriously seek your Redeemer. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Doesn't the Bible say that no one seeks after God? Doesn't the Bible clearly teach that God alone is the sovereign worker in salvation? Didn't Jesus say, no one can come to me unless the Father draws? Well, that is absolutely true. And that is why we are told in our salvation we have nothing to boast. And yet it is at the very same time true that no one can be saved without coming to the Redeemer. The Bible teaches these two truths, the truth of God's sovereign working in salvation and our need to come to him. It teaches those truths side by side. It doesn't try to explain the apparent discrepancy. There is a mystery there. But both are true. And as one commentator said, this passage is picturing to us the human side of salvation. God sent his Son from heaven to seek his bride. But that bride also willingly seeks their Savior. And in relation to our need to approach Christ, to seek him, Ruth's approach teaches us what our posture should be in approaching Christ. I mentioned some time ago that what's beautiful about these Old Testament narratives is that the Lord gives to us doctrine in the form of story. These were real people. They went through this experience for real, and yet the Lord designed that it should teach us something. And I want you to think for a moment, put yourself in Ruth's shoes, and think about what she must have felt when Naomi hatched this plan. And remember, she's new to Bethlehem. She's an outsider. She's a Moabite. A Moabite woman would not have been welcome in Israel. No, Naomi has this great plan. Okay, you're going to go to this Redeemer, this great man Boaz, go at night, lay down at his feet, uncover his feet, and then ask him to marry you. I mean, I'm not going to recommend that plan for my daughter. I mean, can you imagine the fear, the anxiety, the uncertainty that she felt? And yet we look closely at her approach and we see that she comes with humility. She takes that posture of humility. She lies at his feet. And even when he discovers her, what's her response? I am Ruth, your servant. This is another reason I firmly believe that this is not a seduction. That thoroughly destroys the gospel picture. It doesn't fit with this humble approach of Ruth. And so she comes with fear and trembling. She comes in humility, and yet she comes with boldness. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago, we struggle with non-absolute truths in the Bible. You know, we read the New Testament, it says, we're come to the throne of grace with boldness. And we think, well, that means we don't have to come with fear or trembling anymore or humility. Well, both can be true. And so Ruth's approach teaches us about our approach to Christ. That we are to come with some healthy fear and trembling. That we are to come with humility. And yet at the very same time, we can come with boldness, asking for that which we know we don't deserve. That's what Ruth did. Ruth knew that the grounds for her seeking Boaz's favor did not lie in herself. Did you catch what she said in verse 9? Spread your wings over your servant. Why? Because there's something worthy in me? For you are a redeemer. Her hope was not in who she was, but in who he was. And as we come to Christ, we may ask boldly, not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who he is. For he is our Redeemer. And so friends, the question this evening is, are you approaching your Redeemer? Are you really earnestly seeking him? If we are honest with ourselves, every day of our life, we fail to heed this call. We fail to seek him. We fail to seek him when we try to deal with our sin in our own way. When we try to clean ourselves up before we come to him. We fail to seek him when we try to deal with the troubles and the sorrows and the situations that face us on our own, with our own wisdom, in our own strength. Friends, this not approaching our Redeemer in no uncertain terms is a sin. Jesus says, come to me, and we fail to come to him. We need to repent of this sin. We often wonder why we don't experience more of the blessings of God. So often it can be said of us that we have not because we asked not. And the fact that we struggle to approach our Redeemer shows that it's not something that's easy. It's not something that comes naturally to us. We naturally turn inward. One of the biggest errors in much of modern Christianity is this idea that, well, it's the easiest thing in the world to come to Jesus. Just do it. Friends, it's not easy. If it were easy, we wouldn't have call after call in the scriptures to come. Come to me. It's hard. And because it's hard, that leads us, secondly, to consider encouragements to approach the Redeemer. Because it doesn't come naturally to us, because it's hard for us, because we are naturally turned inward, we need encouragements to come to him. We could take encouragement, first of all, from the Redeemer's character, from his character. We see it in our text. Remember how Boaz blessed Ruth and showered her with blessing. That's the running theme of chapter 2. And, you know, it's hard for us to get excited about ephahs and six measures, but I keep telling you, the Hebrew reader would have been reading through this going, wow, whoa, I can't believe that this guy is blessing her so abundantly. And so we have this revelation of Boaz's character, of his goodness. We can see that he was a gentleman, a kind man, a worthy man, a man worthy of Ruth's trust. Even when she comes to him at night, he senses that she's anxious and fearful and says, do not fear. He calms her anxieties and he declares his intention to bless her. One commentator that I read this week said something that really stuck with me throughout the week. We've been thinking about grace being the opposite of what we deserve. But in Christ, we're given the opposite of what we deserve. And this writer said this, upon discovering that the person lying at his feet was a Moabite woman, instead of cursing her and rejecting her as an immoral whore, he blessed her and comforted her. He gave her the opposite of what she deserved. We're shown this man's character, and we too have encouragement to come to Christ, our Redeemer. His word shows us his gracious and loving character. It shows how he deals kindly with sinners, how he is ready to forgive the worst of sins, how he desires to comfort our anxieties, to bring us healing, to bring us victory over sin. And the ultimate evidence, the ultimate declaration of our Savior's character is seen at the cross. We look to the cross and we so clearly see the character of our Redeemer, that he is gracious, that he is loving, that he lays down his life for his enemies. What kind of character is that? What kind of love is that? And the Lord's table is designed to show us our Savior's character. For it puts the cross before us in visible form and says, here's your Savior. Here's what he is like. Here's what he has done. Come to him. And so we should be encouraged to come by his character. But secondly, we should be encouraged by his promises and invitations. Again, we can see how Boaz is a type or a shadow of Christ. He has made to Ruth in chapter 2 promises and invitations. Remember, he said to her, reap in my field, drink my water, eat my bread, drink my wine. And then we could almost say he signifies and seals those promises and invitations with abundant gifts. Remember in chapter 2, he gave her this huge amount of grain. He does it again in chapter 3. We're told he gave her 6 measures. That would have been 80 pounds of barley. And all of this is pointing to Christ. Through his promises and his invitations to you. We've heard them already. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He holds out promises to us that no matter how great our sin, that sin will be covered by the blood of the cross, that he will impute to us his perfect righteousness so that we will have all that we need. And Jesus makes this one statement, and note both the invitation and the promise. He says, he who comes to me, there's the invitation, I will never cast out. That's the promise. And again, the table that is set before you this evening is full of promises and invitations from the Savior himself to come. Come to me and find rest. But lastly, the final encouragement to come is what I'm calling the non-obligation and the obligation of the Redeemer. Think about it for a second. The non-obligation and the obligation of the Redeemer. In other words, Christ is not obligated to save anyone. There is nothing in any human being that obligates Christ to save them. And yet, in another sense, it is accurate, it is biblical to say that your Redeemer is obligated to help you. Did you notice the twist in our text? Things seem to be going along great, and then Boaz drops this bomb. There's another Redeemer nearer than I. And we might wonder why this twist, and some commentators simply say it's just that. It's just a twist. While it is a plot twist, it's also there to communicate something significant. It's telling us that Boaz was not obligated to redeem Ruth. Scholars also speculate that there was likely nothing in the law that would have required Boaz to redeem a Moabite. And so there were basically two outs that Boaz had. He could have easily said, this is not my obligation to redeem this woman. And he would have been justified in saying that. And yet this entire book is the story of a man who obligated himself to redeem this woman. A man who, as we'll see in chapter 4, gladly, lovingly, joyfully obligated himself to redeem Ruth. And in that we have a picture of Christ's non-obligation and his obligation. He was not obligated, but he has obligated himself. This comes out in Hebrews chapter 2. The writer says in verses 17 and 18, Christ had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And the Greek word translated had, guess what that means? He was obligated. Christ was obligated to be made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And so while Christ was not obligated because of anything in us, he chose to obligate himself. And because he is God who cannot lie, when he obligated himself to save the elect, it's unthinkable that he would not do it. When you come to Christ, when you approach him at the table this evening, you're approaching a Savior who's obligated himself to help you. Christ's obligation means your salvation, your sanctification, your glorification. His obligation means the forgiveness of your sins. It means victory over sins. He didn't have to do it, but he delighted to do it. And he calls the heavy laden sinners again and again, come to me. And as we close this evening, as we prepare to come to this table, as we've done in previous studies, we can take Boaz's words and slightly alter them and hear them as coming from Christ. So as you seek Christ, do you hear him speaking with a tender and kind and gentle voice and saying, may you be blessed by the Lord. Do not fear, for I will do all that you ask. As the Lord lives, I have redeemed you. As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Friends, come to him. May it not be said of us that we have not, because we ask not. Our Savior says, I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. Come to me and find rest for your souls. Let's pray together.